I know, it's super weird. No announcement video this morning. You guys are like, what is going on? We were all up in Nanaimo this past weekend to catch our denomination's conference, Impact. And so Jake and I were there. We were up there with our team leading worship. And a bunch of these guys came with us. And then, I mean, Lindsay was sharing some of his stories, which was really cool. So we just had a great time connecting with other churches and pastors in our denomination. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that later. But it was a great time, but that's why we have no announcement videos. We'll tell you all anything you need to know. We'll tell you at the end of the service, so stay tuned. But let's stand as we get started and begin to worship our God. I want to start with this opening litany from Revelations 1, 5b to 8, and it says this: all glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. So let's worship our great King of Heaven together. Let your will be done here. things forever and no either. Jesus, your name be the banner over ours. Your great in mercy, great in power, Christ forever, what a Savior. Jesus, your name be the banner over us. Be the banner over us. In Christ alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stay. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, since Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin of Christ I live. There in the ground, there in the ground, his body lay, light of the world by dawn. Slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and there he stands in victory. Since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of death can never pluck me from his hand. He returns or calls me home, giving the power of Christ. Can never pluck me from celebrate your victory. We thank you that we can celebrate the fact that you have conquered death and that in you we can experience the same power that Christ had, that you give us authority to go into all the world, to make disciples, to do bold things for your kingdom. Not because we are strong, but because you are strong. And God, we thank you that we can go forward into that confidently because we know that we are never walking alone, that you always go with us. So yeah, we just give you glory and praise and honor. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, you may be seated, and kids, at this time, you can head to the back and find Shyla, and she would love to take you to your kids program, and we'll continue on here, I guess.
I think so.
Yeah, I think so.
We will, Kim.
Yeah. Sounds like the best idea.
What you need to understand is Kim and Jake are just getting ready to head off on vacation, so if there looks like, if every once in a while...
Vacation brain.
Yeah. Yeah, vacation brain is coming.
Yeah, it's here.
It's here. Oh, okay. All right. Well, you did great. Yeah. Do you know, Kim mentioned we were up at in Nanaimo with our regional meetings, and there's something special about meeting with churches, like-minded groups of people, people that you've walked with for a while. You know, you guys know I'm old, and I've been doing this for a lot of years. And what brings with that is a bad memory. But what really brings with that is time that you've walked with people. And so I was able to be there with some of my fellow older men and women who have been faithful to God throughout those years, that God has been faithful to them throughout the decades, and that is pretty amazing. And we've been saying here for a while, we the church, like God started his church, and he is going to continue to build it. That this church was started however many years ago, some 30 years ago. And yes, we had the transition of the lead pastor had been here for a lot of years, but we are trusting God for the future and what all of that means. And it's exciting. It's a little hard at times. It's a little discombobulating. But it's exciting to hear and to listen to see maybe what God is going to do. We're part of a great group of churches. I'll talk just a little bit more about that. But we've been trying to update you on things just to keep you informed on where things are at with the search. Brad is going to come on up now. Brad Cameron gets here every Sunday with his wife, and they both are carrying Tim Hortons coffee cups, and they get here nice and early and chat it up with people. Brad and Gerald Mickers are co-chairs of our leadership team. And Brad, why don't you just give us a little bit of an update where we're at?
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. It has been a while since we've given an update, so thank you, Lindsay, for giving me the opportunity. Let me take you back to when Pastor Steve first tendered his resignation back in the summer. We didn't wait for months and months. The board didn't wait for a long time. We immediately started to activate a search committee. And as Lindsay said, Steve was with us for 26 years as the lead pastor. So this is something new for all of us. So we started this, and the process started with us trying to figure out what is the ethos, what is the culture of Saanich. We're very cognitive of being aware that we cannot bring, as the search committee, our biases to our search for a new lead pastor. As I said previously, that the governance model that we embrace here at Saanich is a congregational governance model, meaning it's you folks here who establish what the values are, what the mission is, what the vision is, we have our statement of faith. And so we looked at all of that stuff, the search committee, to figure out what is it the qualities and the characters and the integrity that a lead pastor would best fit for Saanich. And so we started that. And the very first thing we did, some of you perhaps have seen this, is the job description and the church profile. So this job description wasn't something that we just whipped up on a weekend. This took a long time. And it got to the point where I tend to be a bit wordy when I write stuff, but not so crystal.
Did someone over there laugh at that? I think that was a family member.
Okay, no, that was laugh. Pan. That was Pan.
That little wordy, maybe.
Okay, maybe
sorry,
it was my dog.
Sorry, all sorry right. to interrupt, but that was brilliant.
Okay, I'll shorten this up.
Whoever that was over there. No, you're doing great.
Yeah, but Crystal tends to be on the opposite end. She's very succinct. She's very good at wordsmithing. So it took probably a month, and I counted the other day, and there was 36 emails back and forth before we came to a job description that we were satisfied. And it was interesting because there was one word that Crystal and I were sort of deliberating on. She wanted one word. I think, that's how defined it was for us to figure out the right word in the right place. Tim, Lori, you'll be satisfied that she won. It was her word that we decided to go with, and it was the right word. So once the job description church profile was set up, we put it on the fellowship board, and over the course of the next month, we received four candidates. Really, really qualified men applied for this. As we received the applications, the search committee diligently looked at their CVs, looked at their cover letters, started looking at the churches in which they were affiliated with prior. We watched them on videos, we probably watched 20 plus videos, sermons of them, giving sermons. So we get an idea of what their teaching style was like, what their preaching was like, what was sort of the impetus behind what they did. It was a lot of work and a lot of time. And so when we finally decided we were trying to do this to take it from four applicants maybe down to one that really kind of stood out, but we really didn't find one, so we interviewed all four. The interview process for all four was done by Zoom, and over the course of about 3 weeks, we managed to get all four done. Each interview was probably an hour and a half long. At the end of the interviews, once we had done all of them, the committee got together, and we spent a couple hours deliberating over what the Lord wanted us to see. And again, let me emphasize, it wasn't the search committee who was trying to identify the pastor or the potential pastor for Saanich. We were there to identify who God wants here at Saanich. And I think that's critically important because it's something that we reminded ourselves frequently. So the end of going through this, we had picked out one individual who we felt was the lead candidate at that time. It's a gentleman by the name of Ben Hall. Ben Hall was from Campbell River, and he had a long-standing ministry up in the Shuswap, 16 years at the Shuswap Community Church. And he's got a lot of quality characteristics and experiences, which you'll actually see when we post his bio very shortly. So that was just identifying him. We still had to go through a secondary interview process, which we had last Saturday, and it was bringing him in personally so we could sit before him, and myself, Pan, and Crystal, and Gerald had him there under the hot light for about 3 hours, and no question was taboo, not only from our perspective to him, but also from him to us. It was a very rewarding and in-depth discussion. So that was Saturday. On Monday night, we got together again. We had prayed over the weekend and said, okay, well, what kind of, like, let's look for, you know, that burr under the saddle. And I could only discover one. He's not a golfer, all right? He's a football guy, right? So anyways, we decided unanimously and overwhelmingly that Ben Hall is the gentleman that we are going to present to the congregation at Saanich Baptist as our next prospective lead pastor. Now, just to sort of say what we had found, you know, he's a humble guy, but he's also a strong leader. He has a very good grasp on administrative processes, and he has the ability to do a differential diagnosis on what the vision and the mission statement of the church is, and come up with an action plan and implement processes and systems which complement that. That's a rare thing to have. So I like that, and as did Pan and Crystal and Gerald. So I'm going to give it over to Lindsay now, so he's going to talk about timelines and what comes up next, and I'll just stand here just in case he needs support.
I got another mic.
Yeah, that's right.
That was great, by the way. Thanks for that. So, yeah, a few things. So the candidating weekend is going to be the weekend of May 7th, all right? That's the Sunday. There is going to be an open house on the Saturday out at our CPC campus from 9:30 till 11 o'clock. If you just want to go and hang out and drink some coffee, personally interact with him a little bit, you've probably got questions, you're wondering what is this guy all about, that is completely fair game, and we're looking forward to that. So that is on the Saturday, May 6th at 9:30 until 11 o'clock-ish out at our CPC campus. Then on the Sunday, we're going to do a combined service. because we'd like everyone in the room an opportunity for us all to hear him at one time, and then after that, we're going to have some Q&A, again, an opportunity, a formal Q&A, where you'll be able to hear other people's questions and things like that, and then following that Q&A, there will be some light refreshments and a chance, again, just to interact and mingle and get to know Ben and his wife as well. What else? Then, the Tuesday night, so as Brad mentioned, I almost called you Gerald. Sorry, Gerald, he's over at the other campus. Brad's here. So we're a congregational-led church, right? This isn't just a decision that, you know, a few people just all of a sudden go, boom, this is who we've got. We have an opportunity then to gather together on the Tuesday night, and we're going to gather at 7 o'clock.
Is it the 10th? Is it Wednesday, you think?
Is it Wednesday?
I think it's Wednesday.
It could be, now that you've got me all confused, Brad. You know what? I'm not sure. Let's do this. We're gonna confirm that and get it'll be on the website later. Brad and I are gonna arm wrestle and decide. No, I don't know. I'm sorry. I thought it was a Tuesday. Sounds okay. Like it might be the Wednesday. You will know, okay? I will do better on that later. But here's what really actually mattered to me about that night is we're gonna meet at 7 o'clock, and the first half an hour or so, we're just gonna spend some time in prayer together. Just really. I know that you've been doing that, and I'm so grateful for that. Many of you have come up to us and told us that you're praying about this on behalf of the church, because we know that this sets the stage for weeks, months, years, right? And so we're going to spend about half an hour together just in prayer, just seeking God. Then there's going to be an opportunity just for some interaction, and then we will vote. Yeah. I think that's it.
That's it.
Other than the arm wrestle. Do you want to do it right now?
No.
No, okay.
No,
all right.
You win.
Awesome.
But it is the 10th.
Brad, thank you very much. Thanks for clarifying that, too. That's awesome. Yeah, appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Here, I thought I had it all figured out. You know, come on. So, interesting week. Impact, right? We do. We have a yearly meeting as churches because our churches in BC, there's about 100 of them. They are nonprofits together, and we function like a local church. We've got to have a yearly AGM, and that's what just took place as we were all gathering together. The theme this year was boldly forward, never alone. And it's this idea that God wants to do something new and fresh, and we've been talking about that, haven't we? Like, God wants to continue to call us to step out, to follow him, to risk. But to know that you're not alone, sometimes you can feel alone, but we're not. We have each other. We've got our God. As churches, we're not. We've got our sister churches. By the way, our sister church, Central, downtown Victoria, is one of our fellowship churches. They're actually candidating a guy today who's doing what we're going to be doing on May 7th, right? They're going through that. And so we care about that stuff. And we want to be in partnership with them. And so what we're going to do right now is I'm going to stop talking. We're going to let David Harita, he's going to speak to us. He's not live. He is on video. We've heard David two or three times. And throughout this ministry year, he was here when Steve resigned. We had him come and speak in November. And we're looking forward to hearing what he's got to say to us in partnership with our other 100 churches within the region of BC. Let's roll the video.
Hello and welcome to Fellowship Sunday. My name is David Harita and I'm the Regional Director for Fellowship Pacific. This year at our annual gathering, which we call Impact, Fellowship Pacific unveiled our new look, our new tagline, and our new online private network in which churches and leaders can share resources, ideas, and engage in discussions. We call this the Commons, and we'd invite you in your church and various leaders to be part of it. All of this is part of our endeavor to gear up for the next big phase of our ministry. In this next phase, we want to focus on peer-to-peer relationships between churches and on retooling to effectively reach the next generation. In this process, as we do it, we're committed to the tagline, boldly forward, never alone. I understand that when I say those words, when I say boldly forward, that's not a perspective that's every person's preference. Some of us are much more comfortable with pursuing a more stable journey, which at times certainly can be a very wise choice. Then, of course, there's the reality that at times boldness can have unintended consequences. When I left my local church after 18 years to move into my role with Fellowship Pacific, as part of the going away festivities, they thought it would be amusing, at least for them, to give me a t-shirt with the words, "What's the worst that could happen?" written on it. Those were words that some of the people at the church loved. Quite a few had funny stories about failure or dumb things that I did, and some simply cringed when they heard them. Why? Because over the 18 years there, I had the tendency to say those words in all kinds of decision-making scenarios for myself and the church. We would need to make some kind of choice, and I would default to those words. I'd say something like, "Well, we're never going to know unless we try. Besides, I mean, really? What's the worst that could happen?" Those words are sort of the bold version of saying nothing ventured, nothing gained. But let me give you one minor example of how that might actually work. This example is from the home front, which I did communicate to the church at that time in my confession of the week. And yes, my confession of the week was in fact a thing. My wife, Joanna, had been away for a couple of days, and I decided it would be a great idea to vacuum before she returned. And let's be honest, it was a good idea. Due to the potato chip crumbs on the floor in front of the TV, and as a bonus, if I vacuumed, it would make me feel like I should win Husband of the Year. It was a feeling that I liked the idea of. I didn't get it very often. Unfortunately, while vacuuming the heavy pile on the living room rug, the vacuum continually overheated and turned itself off. It was, as many of you can imagine, super irritating. There is nothing worse than sacrificing 10 minutes away from a Toronto Blue Jays baseball game so that you can impress your wife with how good a Christian you are, and the tools don't work. So in the interests of more efficient work and making it easier for Joanna in the future, strictly with her in mind, I took an electrical wire and I just bypassed the reset button that cut off the motor when it overheated. Some of you are wondering, and yes, I did think about it briefly, sure, but I thought about it. And I thought, what's the worst that could happen? So here's a free learning moment for all of you on Fellowship Sunday. It turns out that when you bypass the reset button on your vacuum, the worst that can happen is that the vacuum head blossoms into flames and you have to run around finding a way to put it out before your rug catches on fire. Although, in retrospect, that's not really the worst that can happen. The actual worst that can happen is when your wife comes home, sees what you did, rolls her eyes, and then tells you that the vacuum head has a very secret, carefully hidden setting that you can move up and down for different heights of carpet. In case this should ever happen to you, I need to tell you that it is quite hard to rapidly dissipate the smell of an electrical fire in your living room. And also, in case it's lost on you, I do confess, this is my confession of the week in this Fellowship Sunday video, that I didn't use the vacuum all that often, or maybe I would have known that. So why this phrase? Why boldly forward, never alone, especially if we're to add after it, after all, what's the worst that could happen? Well, the first reason for this tagline for our fellowship future is really because you asked for it. Some of you may be able to fire up the Wayback Machine and remember that in 2016, we agreed on a new collaborative model of ministry that we called, at the time, Partnership 2016. With all that has happened since that time, now, I guess 7 years ago, it feels like it was a lifetime ago. But at the heart of it was a belief that we, that is, as churches, agencies, together, were operating in too many silos, and that our churches wanted a more collaborative model. And so we attempted to step boldly into that future. So last year, when we did an extensive survey of our churches, we felt pretty good. Because out of a long list of possible words, I think it was somewhere between 40 and 60 words, more than half of you, identified these three words as the most descriptive words for Fellowship Pacific. Number one was mission-minded, number two was partnering, number three was supportive, and the word collaborative followed immediately behind. And that's awesome. But you also told us that you wanted us to move boldly forward, with the three highest descriptors of our desired future being visionary, diverse, and still mission-minded. Also within the top 10 were the words collaborative, innovative, and risk-taking. Somewhat shockingly, the descriptive word with the lowest score was the word traditional. In fact, only 1% of you were looking for that in the future of Fellowship Pacific. So if you listen to all of those words, you can hear them resonating with the phrase, boldly forward, never alone. And we've heard you. The regional board and the staff have discussed these ideas at length, and we are seeking to pursue both avenues, making it and taking our mission, our vision and values and new tagline seriously. It might be helpful to remember that our fellowship vision statement, passed at Impact a couple of years ago, is to innovatively develop relationships and resources that will propel every fellowship church to be accountable to their shared gospel mandate. Innovation, relationships, resources, accountability. All of those in the interest of the gospel. The second reason for adopting this phrase as a tagline, and obviously the more important reason, is because we believe it captures the heart of Christ's call for us as churches, as discovered in the New Testament. So come with me on a brief survey of two passages of Scripture. One of the most famous, I think, and foundational passages for Christ followers and churches is usually referred to the Great Commission. It's one of those things we tend to memorize early in our Christian life, along with John 3:16. And that's because it is truly great in every way. The Great Commission empowers us, it commands us, and it will take our entire life to grow into, and not even then will we fully achieve it. The Great Commission passage is found in Matthew 28:18-19, and it occurs right after the resurrection of Jesus. He's just come out of the tomb, and he's passed on a message to the women who met him outside the tomb, and he arranged a meeting with the disciples, who were not there at that time, for later on a mountain in Galilee. The Bible tells us that when they got together and they saw the resurrected Jesus, the disciples worshiped him, but some doubted. And he challenged them and sends them out into the world with these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." We call it the Great Commission because it is a very clear commissioning for every person and every church to go to every nation and every ethnic group proclaiming the name of Jesus. It is in no way timid. So notice a few things in this passage. First, it's a command based on the fact that Jesus has all authority. God the Father has given him that authority, we're told, on heaven and on earth. It's not a negotiable kind of a statement. Second, it's a command to every one of us, to me and to you, to go and make disciples, not just converts, but actual growing and committed followers of Jesus. The imperative is to make disciples, and it's accompanied by three participles, making it clear that we all have the responsibility to go, to baptize, and to teach. Third, notice that the authority of Jesus imbues this command with his power, the power given to him by the Father. And Jesus promises to never leave us alone. He says that he will be with us until the end of the age. In that sense, the words never alone mean that when we move boldly forward in faith following Jesus, Jesus comes alongside us and empowers us. the repeated and extremely bold word in this passage is the word all. It's a word that gets a little bit lost in the New International Version, if that's the version of the Bible you're using, but it's a word actually used four times, the same word used four times, saying, all authority is given. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things, and I will be with you all days. It's not a command for hesitant believers, and it is a command that would become the call of the church in the first generation and in every generation since. In short, it's a call to boldly move forward, always with him, always alongside of him. Another biblical account that's worthy of note is at the beginning of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, immediately prior to his ascension to heaven, Jesus carries forward the idea of the Great Commission given at the end of Matthew and sets the theme for the fledgling New Testament church, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be his witnesses. It's a promise and a command, in a sense, in a way that continued to move boldly outward to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By the second chapter of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, we're told that bewildering things were happening in this church. It felt like a huge outdoor storm happened, but it was within the home where they were gathering. And both wind and fire was present, and it was a clear indicator of the presence of the promised Holy Spirit. We're told that the Holy Spirit came on people, and they spoke in a variety of languages, declaring the wonders of God. Particularly noticeable was the fact that the fire representing the Holy Spirit separated and rested on individual people, a sign that the Spirit was now being given widely to everybody, individually, and not just to corporate Israel. This was the new church. And the Apostle Peter picks up on this in his amazing sermon recorded later in the same chapter. He quotes the prophet Joel, stating that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Peter goes on later in this same sermon, starts to talk about Jesus, and he pronounces that this man Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and God's deliberate foreknowledge, and that you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. As I'm recording this, it is one day before Easter weekend, so Good Friday's tomorrow. And I think of the words of this early sermon of Peter just as the new church was being inaugurated. This is our battle cry. This is the hinge point of Christian history. This is the moment in which everything changes, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why would we not be bold? I love the way this chapter ends. It goes immediately from Peter's sermon and all the power of that, ending with a statement that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. But then it does an abrupt switch into the kind of relationships and the fellowship and the connectedness that characterized this early church. And the writer of Acts describes it this way at the end of chapter 2. He says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a story that can never become commonplace for us. It brings together the power and the work of God through the Spirit of God, along with the fundamental fact of the crucifixion and the resurrection, with the dual outcomes of a growing church and legitimate sacrificial community where they cared for one another and they worked together for the sake of the kingdom. It was on the basis of the work of the Spirit and the central reality of the resurrection of Jesus that authentic and vulnerable community grew. These were not two separate things. They came together. Boldly forward, never alone. It's the story we all want for our own churches and our own lives. It's the story of the early church. And it needs to be the exciting reality for every one of our churches and for the people in our churches. Boldly Forward is the story of Northwest Baptist Seminary, which heard the desire of our churches for a new undergrad program and has reimagined it within our competency-based theological education paradigm. It allows for a student who so desires to be able to move into a variety of ministry forms throughout the program year by year, including things like big or small churches, camps, urban settings, rural settings, agencies, all the while getting an undergrad degree. It includes all of us, and it demands a never alone perspective. Boldly Forward is the story of Village Church, the story of Valley Church, of Harbor Church, of a Korean online church, and of a relational ministry that's beginning as a church in Ahuset. Village Church, which most of you know, is our largest church, is rethinking some of its basic assumptions about how to do satellite ministry in Canada. It's kind of amazing that they're doing that, because while by all standards they have been successful and are successful, they realize that the need for a bold movement forward for the gospel never ends. And so if we need to change, we do. On the other end of the spectrum, Valley Church is a brand new church plant in Duncan, where Wes and Christy Lindy risked leaving an established ministry where he had been for a long time, and they answered the call of God to return to the town they grew up in, with a lot of support from Camp Kiwanis and Southridge Fellowship, both Boldly Forward and Never Alone. In a totally different way, Harbor Church, another new church, is stepping into the unknown to begin a micro church network in Nanaimo, experimenting on how to reach and disciple people with a new paradigm, something we haven't really done before but have thought about quite a bit. With another unique and a different dream yet again, Joshua Lee, who is currently serving in one of our churches, has started a separate online church gathering Koreans dispersed throughout our regions who have nowhere to fellowship, nowhere to connect. And after 6 years of relationship building, 6 years of it, one of our Korean leader couples, Jacob and Rachel Hwan, are now beginning to start a church and looking for the formation of a church in the First Nations community of Ahuset, which is on an island which is a 50-minute boat trip from Tofino off the west coast of Vancouver Island. Whether big or small, in a wide divergence of church models, each of these churches and leaders, and many more I have not mentioned, are stepping boldly forward. And none of them can do it alone. And none of them should ever be alone. When we live out the Great Commission in the power of the Spirit, joining together in common, God works. And as in Acts 2 in the story of the early church, I absolutely believe that God, the Lord, still adds to their number daily those who are being saved. Boldly Forward, Never Alone, transcends any one of us. It's Fellowship Pacific deciding to add $25,000 per year to our budget in order to build our private fellowship online community, the Commons, which I already mentioned. We looked at the high value and the need for community across the geographic expanse of our region. We looked at the fractures that were caused by COVID and the need for healing. We looked at our belief that the future denominationalism is found in peer-to-peer relationships between churches. And we looked at the fact that the next generation already lives and breathes the oxygen of technology. And we realized we had no choice. If our leaders and our volunteers are to be never alone while literally thousands of miles apart from one another, then something different had to be tried. Additionally, Boldly Forward has meant reforming our internal staff structures yet again. We seem to do that a lot. this time to begin an internal team who are aimed at addressing the critical and the pressing needs of the next generation. It is not enough for us or for any of our churches to simply throw up our hands at the 66 or so percent that leave the church after high school and say, this next generation just needs to think like we do. That would fix everything. It doesn't. While the gospel is always relevant and the Bible is always authoritative, we need to be brave enough to see where the church has become irrelevant to this next generation's needs and dreams. How do we help them again to see the meaningfulness that exists in Christ for our world? I don't have time to regale you with the stories of our camps, including the first year of a new wilderness camp in the Kootenays, which is very exciting. I'd love to tell you about the boldly growing ministry of Wings, helping women in desperate need and just starting to really take off in many possible directions. Or talk about Baptist Housing helping seniors, or any of the others of our partnering agencies, other than for you to know God's working. But look, bottom line is this is a simple message with a simple theme. It feels like I've been in my role as regional director here at Fellowship Pacific for a long time. And it's likely that in all of that time, I have never been renowned for holding strongly to the status quo. Okay, more honestly, it's even more likely I haven't been renowned for anything at all. Nevertheless, in these years together, it's felt like one change after another. We began a long time ago with a need to completely revamp our structures, our finances, and mission. We had a report that said we have one opportunity to do this well, and we started down that road. And year after year, the need for change has never ended. In that process, we have tried to consistently apply an unchanging message to a changing culture and to the changing needs in our churches. We've attempted a lot of things. And in the process, and because I'm a slow learner, I've been known to say many times in all kinds of scenarios, we should try it. What's the worst that could happen? Unfortunately, I've learned quite a few answers to that question, because not everything works. In fact, if you want to know how to make ministry mistakes in the interest of getting better at what we do, we would be the ones to ask. We're the experts, and I'm the most expert of them all in making mistakes. Because that's true, I go back to the early church stories a lot. I go back to the accounts of the apostles and the teachers of the early church, and I realize over and over again that everything they did didn't always work the way they imagined either, although it did work the way God wanted it to. But I can envision Paul or Peter talking to the church gatherings about some big change or something different and saying, I don't know, we should try. What's the worst that could happen? And sometimes I imagine God the Father listening in on those conversations, covering his eyes and saying, I don't think I want to watch this. Yeah, I know, bad theology, don't send me an email. Going with grace here. Often I believe God has already pegged me for the job of court jester in heaven. But these early church leaders were undeterred because they knew the stakes. They knew the importance of the gospel of Jesus. And so do we. And so we are undeterred as well. Jesus remains the hope of a broken world, and the church remains the missional agency to deliver that message of hope so that we will continue to move boldly forward together to make a God-honoring impact in our region and beyond. And as always, it's our hope and our prayer that in that journey, none of us would go alone. Not long ago, I was watching a Premier League soccer game. Some of you do that. My son introduced me to it. The game I was watching was where Liverpool was the home team. I was surprised when, before the start of the game, it turned out the crowds were packed, people got there early, and everybody was standing and passionately singing their theme song. Their song was, "You'll Never Walk Alone." It starts with these words, "Hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. Walk on with hope in your heart. Walk on, and you'll never walk alone." pretty much stuck in my head, one of those things. And I Googled it, and there's a lot of videos of it because it's kind of a thing. And it was one of those things that almost breaks your heart. Truthfully, when I listen to it, still when I listen to it, I have to kind of suck back tears. Why? Because I've wondered how that message and that song began to mean more to soccer fans than it does to the church. And for the Liverpool Soccer Club at that, Arsenal, at least I would understand. My friends, this should be the song of the church. It should be our song. And we should be singing it passionately together. Sold out to the gospel, knowing that our risen Savior wins, knowing that it was impossible for death to hold him, and that knowing that while we wait for his victorious return, we are in this together. We aren't walking alone. Boldly forward, never alone.
Amen. What an encouraging message that, yeah, we can go forth boldly knowing that we are never alone. I'm going to invite you to stand as we close by singing, "Oh, Praise the Name." Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by every stone. Messiah still and all alone. Sing it out, oh, praise. Praise the name, sing it out. Oh.
Well, just a few things as we head out this morning. First of all, if you are interested in a bio of Ben and his family, there is a paper copy at the Connect desk. And actually, when you're at the Connect desk, if you're interested in making a donation to the ministry of SBC, you're certainly welcome to do that. We appreciate how you support this ministry. Paper copy, later this afternoon, the paper copy and the details of what's going on with the candidating weekend and all will be on our website, so we encourage you to check that out as well. Just want to remind you, summer camp is coming, and we know that parents make those plans so early these days. It's crazy. But there is a sign up for you at the back. There's a whole bunch of balloons. I really don't think you can miss it, all right? As Kenny mentioned last week as he was talking in his sermon, we've got Serve the City coming up, and Serve the City is happening on May 27th. You can hit our website and sign up there as well. There is a young adults luncheon happening after the service, so don't feel like you got to run away if you're a young adult. Ah, it's been good to be with you this morning. I hope you feel encouraged and challenged, frankly. But know that we are in partnership. We're in partnership with God. We're in partnership with you. We're in partnership with a group of churches all trying to bring glory to God and to do things for the good of others. Yeah. Let me just close with this benediction. Let the majesty of the Father be the light by which you walk. The compassion of the Son be the love by which you walk. Let the presence of the Spirit be the power by which you walk. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, there will be people up front. God bless you. Have an absolutely fantastic week.
Scripture.